Right, let's turn, if you will, please, over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 41 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 41, and looking forward to this week and looking forward to what God's going to do for us. And we'll labor together and seek the Lord's face. Amen. All right, if you can, let's stand and we'll reverence God's Word together. Looking in Isaiah chapter number 41. And I want to read verse number 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus this morning and ask you, dear God, for your guidance and your will and your wisdom to be done. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that your will be accomplished in this meeting, and may your name be magnified. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn over to John chapter number 3 now, if you will, please. Gospel of John chapter number 3. And the Lord put this in my heart early. I'm arguing with God what I'm supposed to preach. I look around and see this congregation, but I don't know your heart. But the Lord knows everybody's heart that's here, and God knows what the need is. So I'm going to go to this text over in John chapter number 3. Most everybody knows that. This is the text about the message Jesus gave on the new birth or being born again. And I want to preach on Nicodemus and the new birth. Nicodemus and the new birth. Now, had it been me, when I got ready to talk about regeneration and being born into God's family, I would have brought Legion out of the graveyard filled with 1,000 devils and said, now there's a man that needs to be born again. Or maybe I would have walked over there and pulled Mary Magdalene out of the house of ill repute. She got 7 devils in her, and I said, now there's Mary Magdalene, and she needs to be born again. But when the Lord got ready to give us this great message on the new birth and being born again, He introduces us to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the most moral, respected, religious man in the entire Jewish community. And the Lord brings him before us in this chapter, and it is a one-on-one conversation. It's not a great multitude of people there. It's just a one-on-one conversation. And the Lord's going to get down to the fine print of what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again. And as we look in John chapter number 3, I want to go through these verses and I just ask you this question. Are you born again? I didn't ask if you were religious. Didn't ask if you believe there's a God. I'm asking you, are you regenerated? Does the Lord live in your heart? Do you have a real relationship with a living God? There'll be a lot of folk that'll sit on church pews today, and they don't know anything about being born again. God said about to Nicodemus, He said, are you a master in Israel, and you know not these things? I was in Australia years ago, and we traveled 500 miles to a place called Georgetown. It's an old gold mining town, just about a ghost town. Brother Michael Rafferty had worked 3 months, and we got 6 men to come to a backyard barbecue around the fire, and I preached to those 6 men. And one of those men was a Church of England warden. Now, the warden is the one that makes sure the preacher's on target and makes sure he's doing right. Well, after I finished preaching, I looked at him, and he said, you know, I know nothing about being born again. I have no idea about that. And I felt like saying to him what Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel, and you know not these things? And yet, just because people are in church, or they even know that there's a God intellectually, it doesn't mean that they have been regenerated, or they have a relationship with God, or God lives in their heart. But here the Lord's going to reveal to us these truths, and how that we can know that He lives in our heart, and that we have been regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, notice verse number one. He said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I start out looking at the man. This man was real. This is not an imaginary story. It's not a parable. It's not some fictitious thing. It's a real man. A man of flesh and blood, just like you and me. Part of the human race that came to the Lord Jesus. He said there was a man. Now, I see that he was a man. He was man enough to inquire of Jesus instead of just blowing up, getting mad, and doing like the other Pharisees and wanting to crucify or get rid of him. He had enough man about him to say, I want to know. I want to get this settled in my heart. And I thank God for people that are man enough or woman enough to say, I don't want to play games with God. I want to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have a living and a real relationship with a living God. Are you that kind of person? Do you want to know that you know? Do you want to say, hey, let's get down to serious business with this? A lot of folk try to just push it off, but I had jury duty the other day, and I was the first one to line up there at the courthouse. They still had the doors closed, and as I'm standing there talking to this fellow and witnessing to him, I look back, and people begin to line up, and there were over 60 people that had been summoned to jury duty. None of us were there because we wanted to be, but all of us were there because a higher power, the court system, had sent us a little letter and said, you have to appear for jury duty or else our bailiff will come get you and you will appear by force. And as I'm looking at all these people lining up, I'm thinking, you know, right now, standing before God, there is a line. Not that people want to be there, but God has summoned each one of us to stand before Him. And you're going to give an account of yourself. And you're going to stand before God, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. And the question is, will you stand there as a saved person? Or will you stand there as a lost person? But people like to put this in the back of their mind. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about having to stand before God. You better be man enough, and you better be woman enough to say, hey, I'm going there. I've got to do it. Now let's get down to business. Let's get this thing settled. Let's know. Nicodemus was a man that wasn't just going to drift into a religious community and be satisfied with that. He said, I want to know who Jesus is and what this is all about. Not only was he a real man, he was a religious man. It says he was of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees came about during the intertestament period, between the writing of Malachi and Matthew in that 400 years where there's no fresh inspired word given by God. The Pharisees were a group of religious people that didn't think God's 490 different commands in the Old Testament to Israel were enough. They needed to add to those commands. And they needed to make sure that they had a lot of commands to follow. I mean, they were so religious that before the Sabbath came, they would literally sew their handkerchief to the inside of their sleeve so they wouldn't have to reach in their pocket and get a handkerchief to blow their nose and wouldn't have to perform that work. Now, that's religious. Before they would drink anything, they had a little stocking. They would put it over their cup, lest the gnat get in there and they be defiled. On and on it goes, the foolishness of the Pharisees. And they thought, by keeping all these religious things, that God would be impressed with them and the Lord would say, hey, come on in. Jesus tells us a story about a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee's down there at the temple. He's praying. And here's his prayer. Oh, God, I tithe of all I possess. Lord, I'm here at the Sabbath. I do this. I do that. And I am this and that. There's a publican over on the hill, wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, smote his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said, which one do you think went down justified? It was the publican, not the Pharisee that was owing to his own works. He was a Pharisee that had trusted in this, but you know what? With all your works, with all your deeds, with all your doing, There's still a big hollow place down in your heart. I was talking to a couple of Mennonite guys in Chicago. Talked to them for over an hour. And I asked them about their faith, what it was based on, and both of them told me, said, we're trusting in the blood of Jesus and what He did for us and alone. Now, they have different customs and different things that they do, and there's different kind of Mennonites and all of that. But these guys are saying this is what we believe. And we were talking about how rich people, a lot of times, are the most miserable people in the world because they have all the toys. They have the real estate. They have everything that the devil says, if you get this or that or the other, you'll be happy. But yet they don't. And they're saying, what else can I buy? Where else can I go? What else can I do? I'm still empty in my heart. But you take that person and have faith in the Lord Jesus and knows Him, and their hearts are full to overflowing, and they have a satisfaction. Though they may not have much of this world's good, they have the Creator that lives in their heart, and He gives them a fullness that the world cannot supply. Well, here's Nicodemus. He's a religious man, but he's a rich man too. This comes up later when Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, had his friend Nicodemus, who was in the same financial class as he was. They brought all these spices, which were worth thousands and thousands of dollars, to bury with the Lord Jesus. And yet his riches had not satisfied him, because it said he came to Jesus by night. Something was empty. Something was missing in his heart. I remember as a young boy, I made a profession as a young fella, but that's all it was. I didn't know the Lord, but God sent a preacher into our community, a young guy that's on fire for God, and he started talking about a new creature in Christ and being born again and a relationship and a full life, and I said, man, that's never happened to me. Yeah, I made a profession, but I don't know that kind of satisfaction, and I don't know the Lord he's talking about. I got under conviction and got saved, and man, my entire life changed. And though I was a church member, I finally got saved. But here's Nicodemus. He's a church member. He's religious. He's rich. And he's got all of these things. But he's reaching out. He knows there's something that he don't have. And he can't understand what that is. And we find that he was a ruler. A ruler of the Pharisees. Now, part of the Sanhedrin. He was one that everybody else looked to. The Bible says not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are saved, because they get a position of power and they think, oh, I can't humble myself. I can't get on my knees and ask the Lord to save me. I'm a self-made man and I just can't do that. And a lot of folk are swelled up in that pride and they can't come. But Nicodemus laid his rulership and his position aside and he said, I need to know who Jesus is. But then we see he was a respectful man. When he talked to the Lord, he called him a rabbi. Now, to be called a rabbi meant you had to go through the rabbinical schools and at least have a graduation in their theological schools. And Jesus had never gone to their schools. And yet Nicodemus respected the wisdom he had and what he was doing, and he gave him an honorary title of a rabbi. Rabbi, being master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He said, I picked up knowledge. Said, no man can do what you're doing except God be with him. And he said, those miracles that you're doing, man, lepers are being cleansed. Blind are seeing. Lame are walking. We're seeing people full of the devil change and their lives be totally turned around. And something about you's different. And you know, there's something different about Jesus than all the religions of the world. I look at all the religions of the world and none of them can produce what a relationship with Jesus Christ can produce. It can take a convert, a convict, and turn him into a convert and make him a preacher. He can take a drunk and sober him up and let him talk about new wine. He can take a harlot and purify her and help her become a godly mama, raising children, nurturing, admonition. There's nobody can do what Jesus can do. Oh, there's all kind of rehabilitation programs and stuff going on in this city. But man, if they ever get to Jesus, if they ever know Jesus, it won't be an outward reform. It'll be inward power that He gives on the inside. And that's what gives the strength and the help to be able to serve God and to do what God wants you to do. And then we see his recognition, but then his realization that he needs to come to Jesus. The same came to Jesus. He was curious. He came from where he was at, through the darkness, to Jesus. I like it when folk get curious about the Lord. And they ask you a question, if I wanted to get saved, how can I get saved? Man, business is picking up. Nicodemus is curious, and I'm sure some of you this morning are curious about what this regeneration and new birth is all about. It was a confession. We know there's some things that I know that I don't know. I know and I see what you're doing, but I don't know how you're doing it. And I don't know what's behind all of this. And Jesus, I want to know. He was confused. He said, I know you're a teacher from God, but I can't understand all that. But he came on the grounds. We know. So let's talk about what I know and talk about what you know. Well, then I want you to look at the message that the Lord gives him. Look in verse number 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't know. He didn't know about being born again. And the Lord didn't talk to him on that same level of we know and I'll discuss miracles and all that. He said, we've got to get the foundation settled first. He said, you're lacking something, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He thinks he's a ruler right in the middle of the kingdom of God. He thinks he's leading others into the kingdom. And the Lord said, you're not in the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. Well, this really confuses Nicodemus. In verse 4, he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking natural. He's coming with a religious natural mind. How can a man be born when he's old? I can't enter my mother's womb again. You're talking about something I have no idea. And Jesus said unto him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now the Lord says, you were born of water the first time. Every one of us were carried in that water sack in your mother's womb, and when that water broke, look out, here comes that baby. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. You're here, you're existing, you've been given physical life. But then he said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. I'm talking to you about an inward spiritual birth. It's not outward reformation. It's not religion. It's not a mental conformity, but it is an inward work of the Holy Ghost of God. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. He's trying to convey to Nicodemus, it's not in the temple. It's not in the sacrifice. It's not in the ritual. It's not in the religion. It's not in the membership. It's not in the morality. He says it's like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof and canst not tell whence it cometh. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. He says, you cannot see this with your eye because it's invisible and it's inward. Any more than you can see the wind, people say, well, I don't believe in the invisible. When these tornadoes come through, what do you think tears this country up? It's that invisible wind. If you don't believe in the invisible, pinch your nose, put your hand over your mouth, and see how long you last without that invisible oxygen. You don't believe in the invisible, get you a butcher knife or a pocket knife and stick it in one of these light sockets and see if that invisible stuff don't light you up. Just because you can't see it don't mean that it's not real. And just because it's not coming with an outward observation, it is inward, it is spiritual. The Lord said it's like the wind that blows. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? I don't understand that. Inward, spiritual. I'm looking at outward. I'm looking at religion. I'm looking at a membership. I'm looking at a fellowship with others. I'm looking at all the ritual and the deeds that I do. And so how can it be that there's something else besides that? That's invisible. That's inward. Being born of a new nature. And the Lord said, Art thou a master in Israel, and know not these things? And there are many masters in Israel behind pulpits today, tower and steeples that people are hovering under. And I listen to them sometimes on purpose to see what they're saying. And they never preach on regeneration, being born of the Spirit of God. They never talk about being justified and saved by faith. They just talk about a moral religious conformity of some sort and some kind. And then people hang on to that denomination, whatever it might be. And they're trusting in that to get them into heaven. But the Lord said there'll be many that'll come in that day that'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name, even cast out devils? And he'll say, depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I was up in New Brunswick with my son David and his wife, and we were going on up to St. Pierre Miquelon, which is a French island way up in the northern part of America, but we didn't get there, but we did get to there to New Brunswick, and we found out there were Mi'kmaq Indian reservations, and so we started to go to each one of them and deliver gospels to them. We came over to Prince Edward Island, we're coming around the corner, and my daughter-in-law Lydia said, oh, there is the manse where the lady that wrote Anne of Green Gables stayed at. And she wrote that book, Anne of Green Gables. I said, well, it's historical. We'll stop. We stopped. I got out on this side. David and Lydia got out on that side. There were three women over here and one woman standing there. And here's the old parsonage and the church. And as I got out, I saw that lady standing there. And I said, ma'am, is this a working church today? She said, oh, yes, and I am the pastor. I said, okay. Let me ask you a question. How does a person get to heaven? She said, well, basically by doing what I did today. I said, what did you do today? She said, you see those three ladies? I helped them garden and plant flowers and spruce up around here, and I was a good neighbor today. I said, so that's all I need to do to get to heaven. I said, but ma'am, you don't know. I broke every commandment. I mean, I'm in trouble with God. I've really got a burden about my sins. What do I do? She said, well, just start doing better and you'll be all right when you stand before God. Well, by that time, my blood pressure went out the top, you know, and I looked at her and I said, ma'am, Jesus Christ must have been the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the planet. She said, oh, why would you say that? I said, if all we've got to do to be saved is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor, Jesus said, I could call 10,000 legions of angels. He said, I am He. They all fell backwards to the ground. They couldn't take Him by force, but willingly He went to the cross and suffered like nobody has ever suffered upon the cross. And I said, if all we got to do is just be a good neighbor to get to heaven, didn't He do all that in vain? I said, but the truth is, He didn't do it in vain. And I said, there's two people who stand before God. One of them will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works, been good neighbors? He'll say, depart, you cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I said, but there's a group that's in heaven that came from earth. They're in God's choir. And here's the song they're singing. Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. I said, ma'am, if you don't learn to sing that song, you're not going to heaven. Because salvation is by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in His blood alone. But there are many that say, how can these things be? She's supposedly a master in Israel, but she's teaching people, just plant a few flowers, be a good neighbor, you'll be all right. That's a heresy, that's a false doctrine, that's sending people to hell. And the Lord says, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you some things now that will really confuse you. In verse 11, He said, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know. Huh? Nicodemus started out by saying, oh, I know. But he didn't know what he thought he knew. And the Lord's going to show him that he doesn't know. And when you come to God, you have to come on God's base knowledge, not your base knowledge or your imagination of how it might be. The Lord said, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Nicodemus had a problem. He was resisting what Jesus was saying. He said, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He said, this confusion, yeah, let me give you something even greater than that. No man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Nicodemus, you're looking at me. I came down from heaven. But not only did I come down from heaven to earth, I'm in heaven right now. How in the world can that be? Jesus is telling him, I'm God. How can he be in heaven and be in earth at the same time? Because he never ceased being God. He was all man, 100% man, the man Christ Jesus. But he was 100% God. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Not I was before Abraham, but I am right now before Abraham. Because God is the eternal God, and He spans and engulfs all eternity. And He don't know the zones of time like we do. He covers it all. And Jesus is saying the Son of Man that came down from heaven is in heaven at this same time. Boy, Nicodemus, his head is spinning. Now in verse number 14, the Lord said, let me give it to you so you can understand. You remember the story as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus knew it well. Israel sinned against God. God sent fiery serpents in there. Those snakes bit them. That poison got in their system. They swelled up. Their eyes glazed. Their heart was beating. They were getting short of breath and they were dying. And Moses cried out, what must I do? And God said, put a brazen serpent on a pole. Put it up in the middle of the camp. And here's your message, Moses. You go preach to Israel, look and you'll live. Look and you'll live. I see Moses go through the camp and say, hey people, your snake bit, you're gonna die. But here's God's message. You see the brazen serpent in the middle of the camp. You look to that and believe God and you'll live. A medical doctor says, no, what we need is somebody get on a swift steed, run back down to Egypt, get some anti-snake bite serum and fix this thing medically. Plop, he dies. Another fellow says, well, that doesn't fit into my religious computation and I just never plop, he dies. Another guy says, I just can't figure that out. How can that be plop, he dies? But there's an old boy. His eyes are swelling, his heart's beating, his blood's setting up like concrete in his veins, he's hurting. He says, you know what? Moses has preached God's word, he's been right 10 out of 10 times down there in Egypt. I'm just going to believe God. I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe God. No way, that old boy lifts his eyes up and he looks and boy, he sees that brazen serpent glimmering in the sun and he can barely see it because his eyes are nearly swollen shut. But the more he looks, the more he can see and the more he sees, the more he can see. And all of a sudden, and he looks down, the swelling's gone. His pulse returns to normal. The glaze is gone. He's breathing freely. I'm whole. I'm whole. I've been made whole. I'd say he probably ran into his tent and said, wife, look at me. But you were bit just like me. You were dying. I know. But God gave us a remedy. Well, what's the remedy? There's a brazen serpent on a pole. And he said, look and you'll live. How can that be? I don't know. But just trust God. Wife, please. He takes her by the hand. She looks at, boy, she lives. Praise God. I've been made whole. I believe their natural desire will be to run in there and grab the children by the hand. Come here, children, you're dying. I know, I got such a fever, my head's hurting and everything. God gave us a remedy. And the remedy was, look at that brazen serpent on the pole and you can live. But I don't understand, Mommy. You don't have to understand, son. All you need to do is just look and cast your... I'm made whole. I can see those kids start running to their buddies and their friends and say, hey, look at me. But you were as bad off as I was. That's right. But God gave us a remedy. And the remedy is look and live, look and live. And the word goes throughout the camp. Men tell their friends, women tell their friends, families tell families. And the word goes and all of it. Israel is made whole and they're alive. The Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's lifted up on the cross. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I look to Jesus and what He did on the cross for me, and that alone. And when I look to Him by faith and I embrace Jesus, hey, you know what happened? God saved my soul, came into my heart, and gave me a spiritual life that I never had before. Young fellow, and I hope to get to see his library while I'm here. Spurgeon went to a Primitive Methodist church because it snowed his regular church out. Got there and there's just a handful of people. But an old timer got up and said, "Well, our regular preacher's not here, so I guess I'll spin a text." And he preached on, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And as he's preaching along, he looks at little young Spurgeon and he said, "Boy, you look miserable. You're looking to the law. You're looking to yourself to save yourself." Said, "You need to look away from all that and set your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one that did us for." No, Spurgeon said, for the first time in his life, he looked away from all his religion and all his doing, and he looked at Jesus alone. He said, I could have looked all the way through the building. Said, at that moment, the Lord came into my heart and saved my soul. And boy, he spent the rest of his life telling people, look and live, look and live, look and live. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, if you haven't done so, you need to look away from everything else and look unto Jesus. Well, preacher, I hope when I get there, I'll be... You don't have to live like that. You can know that you know that you know that you pass from death unto life and be saved by the grace of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord said this, condemnation has come, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil cometh, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The conversation ends. Nicodemus goes back into the darkness. He disappears. He does not get saved. Then I want you to turn, if you will, please, over to John chapter number 7.
John what?
John chapter number 7. Look toward the latter part of John chapter number 7. We're going to run into Nicodemus again. Now, some time has passed, and it's getting close to the time when they're going to crucify Jesus, and the Pharisees are plotting against him. And in verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. They said unto them, that is, the Pharisees said to them, "Why have you not bought him?" And the officers answered, "Well, never a man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? This people who know not the law are cursed." And guess who steps up in the council of the Sanhedrin? Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he came by night sort of in secrecy, but now he's stepping up for Jesus. Does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, "Are thou also a Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Every man went to his own house. Nicodemus' faith is working in his heart. He's standing against his own religious fellows. And he's saying, our law don't judge somebody. You haven't even heard what he has to say. Well, then he goes right back into the darkness. Then I want you to turn, if you will, please, over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Chapter number 19. Word gets to Nicodemus. "We got him! We got him!" Pilate said, "We could crucify him. They're taking him up to Golgotha. But why? But why? What has he done?" No. And Nicodemus goes and he stands at the foot of the cross and he hears the hammer of the nails and sees them raise him up between heaven and earth. And the Bible says in verse number 30, when Jesus therefore received the vigor, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And in verse 32, the soldiers break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But then they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out water and blood. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. The Holy Ghost is there preaching about what's going on the cross. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Nicodemus knew that law. He knew that word. And again, another Scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And he's been rolling this around in his mind. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Lifted up, will it be on a throne of Rome? Lifted. What did they do? They lifted him up on a cross. Okay. So John the Baptist has been saying he's the Lamb of God. Not a bone should be broken in the Lamb that would take the place for the sins of Israel. Pierced his side, came out blood and water, and it's the blood that makes the atonement. Nicodemus is getting faith, saying, "Oh my, all these Scriptures are fulfilled in him." That's what he meant. God so loved that he gave him as the sacrificial lamb upon the cross. Well, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. But they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Nicodemus first came by night, but now Jesus has died. He's the most unpopular man among the Jewish community in that day. But Nicodemus and Joseph go to the cross, and in front of everybody, publicly, Nicodemus takes the body of Jesus, broken and battered in blood, and he embraces the body of Jesus and gets blood on him. Hallelujah. And they publicly carry him away unashamedly, just around the corner to Joseph's tomb that had never a man been laid. And they lavish all these spices on him, and they prepare him for burial, and they bury him. I believe at that point is where Nicodemus got saved. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever publicly embraced Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? And like Nicodemus, he came by night. At first he's ashamed, but finally, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. And he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. Have you ever embraced him publicly? If Jesus was willing to do all that he did for you, is it a big thing that publicly you say, "I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, save my soul, redeem me." Have you ever publicly confessed Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and your Savior? If not, why not today? Today would be a great day to know the living Lord Jesus. I want us to bow our heads and hearts before the Lord this morning. Sister's coming on the piano, and she's going to play in just a moment. But I just want to ask you this question. Are you sure you're saved? Is it inward? Is it spiritual? Do you know Him? Let's stand all over the house this morning.